29 years ago today, I sat in the lobby of a hotel in Illinois. There was a blizzard howling outside. The snow drifts were coming up to the windows and traffic had stopped. And it came across the airwaves the message that the Japanese planes had bombed Pearl Harbor. And as the guests at the hotel gathered around the radio and heard the message, there were all kinds of speculation as to what would happen. I remember that one man said, "Goodness sake, we'll go over there and we'll just knock those Japanese all to pieces in a little while." And why, all their navy, he said, "they've got top-heavy destroyers," and so you just bump them on the bottom in the side and they'll turn over and that'll be the end of this and that and everything. But there were some more sober thoughts, and one of the sober thoughts was this: isn't it rather strange that a nation such as the United States of America could be taken by surprise by an enemy such as this? And I think about that, and later President Roosevelt spoke about this day as a day that would live in infamy. And today, it's strange again that the Japanese government is one of our allies in our struggle against communism. But the greatest struggle in this world is not the struggle against communism as such. And the greatest danger to the United States of America is not the danger of another Pearl Harbor, as it were, nor the danger of an invasion by the forces of communism, but the great danger to the world in which we live is the invasion of evil, the permeation of every area of life by sin as it moves onward in its destructive path to take away the good things from mankind. But as I think about this, I realize again that we were helpless as we faced the forces of Japan at Pearl Harbor, and for a while after Pearl Harbor, had the Japanese so desired, they could have written this peace in the streets of Washington because we couldn't have stopped them. And I've always had a feeling that because of the godlessness that was involved, and the godlessness that was involved in the German forces as they were pushing across Europe, that God stayed the hand. And the history has recorded, and perhaps you saw the documentary on Pearl Harbor and so on, called Pearl, that they could not, even the Japanese commanders could not understand why they could not press the attack. And I believe that God was working, I really do. I believe that God's purposes were yet to be fulfilled. And I believe then that as God worked then, God is working today. And that He is holding back the forces of evil, and He is calling upon each of us as a part of God's church to stand against the forces of evil that exist in this old world in which we live. We believe that God has given to us signs of deliverance, that God is strengthening His people, and He will strengthen His people as they seek to know His will for their lives. When I look at the book of Isaiah, the prophet, I think about the words of Isaiah in the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. And we've heard these words on many occasions. But it speaks in this manner. There, at the 14th verse, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Now, we must understand something about the times in which this verse or these words were spoken. In a time of great distress, and a time when evil was rampant, in a time when the forces of evil seemingly were overcoming the forces of good. And prophetically speaking, God was saying to the people of Israel, God is in control. He was saying, I will give you a sign. And I will give you a sign of deliverance from the world. And again, we find in the ninth chapter of the same book of Isaiah the prophet, then the sixth, beginning with the sixth verse, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. We often stop there. But I would like you to note the last few verses of that, a few words of that verse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. I would like to read that portion of scripture now from the Hebrew, and I am not a Hebrew scholar, but I was showing this particular book to a young man a little while ago, and he said to him, now how do you read that stuff? He said, that'd be kind of hard to read, a lot of lines and so forth. But I would like to give to you the English translation directly from the Hebrew. And we note these words, for a child is born unto us, a son hath been given unto us, and the government is placed on his shoulders, and his name is called Wonderful. His name is called Wonderful. Counselor of the Mighty God, of the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, for promoting the increase of the government, and for peace without end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to establish it, and to support it through justice and righteousness from henceforth and unto eternity. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I am glad that God has given to us this bit of inspiration. I am glad that God has spoken to us here in modern times, even through the Old Testament word. We believe then that God has a purpose for all the things that he does. And here in 1980, as we are entering what we call the Advent season, as we realize that in just a little over 2 weeks, Christmas, as we celebrate it, will have come and gone, then we must come to the conclusion that if there is any purpose in it at all, then God must have his way, and God's proclamation must go forward, and especially God's people must believe in the purpose of the birth of a baby. For the birth of the baby is only the beginning of the message. For we must see not alone the birth of the baby, but more than all else, we must see that he shall be called Wonderful. He shall be called the Counselor of the Mighty God. And he shall promote the kingdom as he rules and reigns finally from the throne of his father David. Because David was born, or shall I say, David was born that Jesus might later be born of his line. Hence Jesus was of the house of David, and hence the one who had the right, who will have the right to rule and reign over Israel, and finally over the world. But we are in the midst of preparation for Christmas. We are in the midst of preparation for a better era, I trust. Today we find ourselves in the midst of peace, and yet on the other hand, just outside of the scope of peace, we find violence. And just as it was in the days when they were the ambassador of Japan and the ambassadors of the United States of America, we're conferring about ways and means whereby peace might be preserved on the earth. Even then, at that time, the gas was being placed in the tanks of the plane, the Japanese planes, and the bombs were being placed in the racks, and the spies were sending out their messages, and destruction was on its way, even though individuals were not ready for it. I lost a friend at Pearl Harbor. He was in the Air Force. He was to return, I just asked, at Christmas time, to Omaha, Nebraska, there to marry a young lady that we knew. But he did. But his plans were thwarted by that bit of destruction. And so it is today that we are in the midst of peace, and we are sending our ambassadors around the world, and we are having times where of dialogue, and we talk about the tongue, and we are just seeking ways whereby we might have peace on earth and goodwill among men. But I believe, however, that the only real peace is that which is spoken of in Philippians, the 4th chapter. And the 7th verse, there is that peace that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the important thing, for though there be violence all around you, there can also be peace in the midst, in your heart, and in the midst of God's people. Now I would like you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. The book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And I would like to look at the first 3 verses. I am breaking in a new Bible, and it's a little difficult sometimes to find all the verses immediately. But we would like you to read with us these words, or note with us these words. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." And the 2nd verse, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. For ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." We believe then that God has times and seasons. And as Brother Randall spoke to us a week ago on Wednesday night, Thursday night rather, as he said, thank God for signs. So we thank God for the fact that he has revealed himself, and he has shown his great love through Jesus Christ our Lord. And through the mystery of iniquity that is developing within our generation, we note that God is speaking to us and saying, get ready, get ready, Jesus is coming. Get ready, my spirit will not always strive with men. As it was many years ago when there was great evil upon the earth. As it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying, giving in marriage, and going about their own business. They did not know until the flood came and took them away. So I feel that it will very probably be in the days when Jesus Christ returns again. But again, the scripture says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." But I must keep reminding you and reminding myself that unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And we rejoice in the fact that we can look down through the years, look down through the future, even though the future is just 1 second from now and it is oftentimes clouded with the darkness of this world. We can look down to the future and behold the glorious coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can realize that there will be peace on earth and goodwill among men. A thief comes in the middle of the night. They also, in these modern times, come in the middle of the day. We do not know when they will come around and take away the substance that we have. But again, the thieves of this world may steal those material things that we have and take them away. But they can never, the thief of this world, can never take from us the glorious hope of life everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to realize this. Now there are two kinds of people that I do not like. I have no use for them. They're thieves and liars. The thief can take away your material things, and the liar can destroy you with the tongue that they wield loosely. But I believe that for this reason the scripture points out that they shall not have any part in the kingdom of God. But again, I rejoice in the fact that the scripture says, but such were some of you, but you're washed and you're made whole. And so by the power of God, the thieves and the liars can be converted, can be changed to become a part of the kingdom of God. But I fear today that the great thief that it could come into this, into your home and into your heart and into your life is not the thief who will come and take away your material possessions. Or I fear that the worst liar who could enter your home would not be the one who would tell things about you, but who would by their tongue deceive you into thinking that these things are not so. So we believe then that as sin enters into life, it can destroy, and it can change the truths of God, and it can make it look as though everything is wonderful, and people have more money, whether they like to believe it or not. They have more of this world's goods than they've ever had. It comes and it goes, but they still handle a lot. But I'm asking myself this question over and over again. As I look at my life and as I look at the lives with whom I deal daily, what are we doing? What are we doing to bring the wondrous message of the word of life everlasting to come to Jesus Christ? As we prepare feverishly for the coming of Christmas, for Christmas Day with all of its good time, are we equally concerned about the preparation of our hearts and our lives for the coming of Jesus Christ? Are we allowing the thieves of the world and the lies of the world, the liars of this world, as it were, to take away our eternal hope and take away the eternal purpose of our lives? God wants us to know that there are things that are more important than those things that we place under the Christmas tree. There are more things important. There are things which are more important than those things which we carry in our hands and those things which we love in this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world tells us out here that the reason that there's so much difficulty in the world is because we're telling people that things are wrong. And so we're getting them mixed up, and the result is that they do not know which way to go. And so in their confusion, they go out here to commit crimes and do harm to God's people. But the scripture tells me that there's a way that seems right to a man, that the ends thereof are the ways of death, and there's a way. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So when Jesus was born many years ago, he came not simply because of a normal physical process, but he came because of the love of God. And this virgin did conceive, and she did bear a son. And God has an eternal purpose in his life. I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah, the 13th chapter. The book of Isaiah to the 13th chapter, and I will read here these words from the 6th through the 13th verses. Isaiah 13, 6 through 13. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them, They shall be in pain of the woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flame. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. The other night, perhaps you heard a lot about it, I did. In fact, I saw the light that went out, and I saw that I was walking with a fellow along the way, and all of a sudden he said, "What's that light?" I said, "I don't know. I've never seen anything like it before." And I heard a little boy say, "I think the moon exploded." And all kinds of things were taking place. And so these are things that cause people to get excited. But if there's anything to cause us to get excited now, it is the sign of the return of the Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he shall send his Son Jesus. Times of refreshing shall come forth from the presence of the Lord. But as he sends his Son Jesus, he shall not only come to bring times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, but he shall come to bring judgment, as we have just read, upon those who do those ungodly things. We find again in Haggai, the second chapter, the book of Haggai and the second chapter, and we read there the words of the prophet as he speaks concerning those things which will come to pass in the latter time. And I would read here from the Haggai 2 and from verses 6 and 7. Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7. And it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." There are two things involved in this thought that we find there in Haggai. One is that he will shake the heavens and the earth, and the wealth of the world shall come, shall flow to Jerusalem. But more than all else, I see that he will shake the heavens and the earth. And the earth shall be shaken to the point where, as it expresses in Hebrews 12 and 27 through 29, those things which can be shaken may remain, or may fall, and that which cannot be shaken may remain, even our faith. And the desire of all nations shall come. If you could find anyone today who could guarantee that there would be perfect peace on earth and goodwill among men right here and now, and mankind could keep everything they have as it is today, that individual would never have to be concerned about anything, that any of the necessities of life, about the being in, about pomp and circumstance and position. He or she would have everything. But the desire of all nations shall come, because there shall come peace, and that peace will only come when the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ the righteous, shall come to bring peace on earth and goodwill among men. Luke 1, 31 and 32, we find the message concerning Jesus Christ. Luke 1, 31 and 32, and it speaks in this manner. It says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Why? That means Savior. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Ephesians, the second chapter and the 14th verse. Ephesians 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul is the writer of this particular verse, and he speaks in this manner. He says, "For he is our peace," speaking of Jesus Christ. "He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There is nothing that stands between us and our God today if we are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that stands between us and that glorious hope if we have Jesus Christ as Lord and Redeemer. There's nothing that stands between us if we have faith in God through Christ Jesus. There's nothing that stands between us and our God, and between us, as it were, and redemption if we have Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, as Redeemer, as coming King. We anticipate the day when Jesus will come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We anticipate the day when Isaiah 2 is fulfilled, when men shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up war against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Men shall in that day, according to the latter part of that verse, of that second chapter, cast their silver and their gold to the moles and to the bats, and shall go into the clefts of the rocks to hide from the presence of the Lord. But if you are God's people, if you trust in God, if you really believe that God is come and will send his Son to deliver us, you need not fear that sudden destruction that will come upon the world. You need not fear that time of man's great dilemma, when they'll say, "Will there be peace, or will there be war?" Rather, we will know that he will usher in an era of perfect peace on earth and goodwill among men. Covering a period of time, he will subdue the nations, and finally he will deliver up the kingdom to God, that God might be all and in all. Then we will know that Jesus Christ is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I trust that if, as you prepare for the coming of Jesus of Christmas, you will also prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ, that you'll give your heart, your life, to God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, to serve God, to serve Jesus Christ, to prepare yourselves and others for the day when Jesus shall come, not as a babe, but as a King, to rule and reign over each of us here in this world. How wonderful that will be, if the thief, the coming of Jesus, need not be a thief-like coming if you are ready to meet him. Are you ready this morning? Are you ready for the coming of the Master? Are you ready for that great redemption time? Are you ready for the kingdom of God? Are you ready to meet your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you ready to bow before him in humble adoration because of his great love? Accept Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as Redeemer today, and you will rejoice with the saints of the ages in the kingdom of God at the return of Jesus our Lord. And God bless you as you make your decision for him.